All right. Welcome back. Let's see, why don't we just go ahead and open in a word of prayer and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this second session. Thank you for the time that we get to spend with you and to learn more about who you are. We thank you for the time that we have on this earth. We know that's very important. And I just pray for concentration today and just pray that we stay faithful. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are back to James's illustration of Rahab. And his point was that she was justified by works. And now we're looking at how she was justified by works. Of course, remember phase two. Justification. We're still in the believer's walk here, but Rahab is a good example of that, I think, and that's what where we are. So we're up to the point where Rahab had made a deal with the spies. Well, she hit him on her roof, and she made a deal with him to that if she, you know, of course, if she wouldn't tell on them, that would they spare her life and her family. And they agreed. They said, if you don't tell our business, this verse, Joshua 2:14. So the men said to her, our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. So part of the deal was, remember, she leaves the scarlet rope and out the window and also get her family in the house. That was part of the deal. And then here's verse 17. Skip down. Actually, this is Joshua 6:17. The city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. So this is the men that were seizing the city. You can see why she lived, and you can see the reason for it, because she did what she was supposed to do. She upheld her end of the bargain, and it says her and her family shall live. So now I want to go back to James. You kind of know the story of Rahab and how her life was spared because of what she did. And let's go back to James 2:25 here. It says, in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now, Rahab, we know it's definitely a unique situation. We don't know a lot of the details that we had questions about earlier. But I think we can make kind of assumptions on that. One of the things I thought about is we have to take into account that God has ordained this situation, right? He's protecting his people, and these are people from God's chosen people that are going into this land and making these decisions with a prostitute. And this decision actually affects the overall plan of what's happening, right? So I think this is definitely God-led. And so that's one thing to keep in mind. But I don't think that's the main point of this, really, at least as far as James is concerned. But was Rahab justified by works? And the answer is yes, she was. And we can say that for absolutely, not for salvation, but we can say for phase two, she was justified by works. Now, you have to ask, how was she justified, or what was the result of that? Well, you remember what James said, how can that faith save you? He was talking about deliverance. Well, it did deliver Rahab. Her faith actually physically delivered and saved her physical life and family. So the same type of scenario, it's just funny how James mentioned that to him at the very beginning on verse 14, and now he's showing us two instances where people's lives were saved. Isaac, Abraham's son, his life was saved because of faith. And who else was saved? Rahab the harlot and her family because of faith, right? Because she decided to protect these men that were from the Lord, and she understood and feared who the Lord was. So that was a physical salvation, right? And you can see that in verse 13 when she said this, "And spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them, and save our lives from death." That's what she's referring to. Physical. So I just don't want you to mistake that James is not somehow talking about a spiritual life-saving event here. I think you all got that by now. So anyways, Rahab is also mentioned in the Hall of Faith, along with Abraham. She's in there. Look at this, Hebrews 11:31. "By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace." And I think this is kind of neat how this verse is bringing out obedience. It's what we've kind of been talking about the whole time, right? Faith, at least the visibility of faith in the daily life, goes back to this word right here, obedience. And it says that along with those who were disobedient, it says Rahab didn't perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies. So everyone else was disobedient, but Rahab was the only one that wasn't disobedient, right? So they were saved as a result of that. I want to move on to another book. Another example, you're out of James. I know it took a while, but you're out of James now, and at least this section. But I think you can have a good grasp on what James was talking about and how he was trying to get these believers to move forward in their spiritual growth. So we're going to move on to the book of John. And this is another one of those books that is highly abused. It gets yanked out of context and used for various ways, and one of those ways is a works plus faith for salvation. That's what it gets used for, unfortunately. I want to go to John chapter 15. And chapter 15 kind of falls in what is called the upper room discourse, which is a time when Jesus is talking to his disciples. Remember, it started at the Last Supper. It's kind of where I picture the upper room is, where the Last Supper was. And it continues, and all these conversations that Jesus has with his disciples, kind of preparing him for when he was departing. Because remember, he was about to die on the cross the next day, and he was going to be resurrected 3 days later, and then the church age would start 50 days after that, right? So he's preparing them for what was to come. He was leaving. Here's what's going to happen. And so what's happening is there's a lot of information that they need to know. And this is all church age information. All this is church age information that he's giving them. So it's very relative to us, because he's pointing them about to what to prepare them, right? Now, during the whole time, Jesus is kind of like comforting them and preparing them before he leaves, which brings up the first clue about this that we need to know, which is the audience. Remember, we always got to know who people are talking to. Who are they? Are they talking to demons? Are they talking to unbelievers? Are they talking to believers? Are they talking to Satan? He's talking to his disciples, the disciples. Well, you know, someone may say, what about Judas Iscariot? Well, Judas actually rolled out in chapter 13. He's not there right now. Remember, he's going to be betraying Jesus, so he had to go do that. He had to go make plans to do that. He rolled out. We're in chapter 15. Jesus is talking to his disciples that were all believers. And you can make the argument that Judas was a believer or wasn't a believer. I'm not here to really discuss that, but the reality is Jesus is talking to his disciples, which were absolutely believers, right? That's the first thing. The audience is important because it doesn't make sense for Jesus to talk about certain things if the audience isn't there to talk to them about, or it doesn't apply to them. So here's verse, let me just start out with 15:1. Verse 15:1. Now remember, these section of verses are badly abused to talk about faith plus works for salvation. So we're going to get into this. I don't think we're going to finish it, but we'll at least start it. John 15:1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Okay, the first thing to keep in mind are, who are all these actors in here? Here they are right here. The vine is Jesus. He's the one speaking to his disciples. He's telling them, I'm the vine. The vine dresser is God the Father. The branches are believers. The fruit is what the believer produces in their life. We're talking about fruit production in this verse, which is phase two. You can't produce any fruit before you get to be a believer. That only happens after salvation. We're talking about fruit production. So, and I love the definition of a vine dresser. This is God the Father. It's a person who prunes, trains, and cultivates vines. That's interesting because that's going to come into play on this story. Because, you know, yes, I know Jesus isn't a physical vine. There is an analogy or a metaphor that's happening here. Don't let that confuse you. But he's using these examples here for, I think, a very good illustration, because there's a lot of similarities between these. And we're going to see how God the Father, his role, and how he cared and maintained these believers along the way. So here we go back to our verse. The first thing I want you to keep in mind that I'm telling you about these being believers is this phrase right here, in me. This is an absolute, no doubt, phrase that means this is speaking to believers in Jesus Christ. This phrase right here is used about 16 times in the book of John, and it's always used in a way to speak about Christians. You may not realize it, but you actually had a mini-series that we studied that was all around the phrase in Christ. Had everything to do with the believer who is positionally in Christ. It's your position in Christ. Every branch in me means that these are believers he's referring to. Okay, that's the first thing to keep in mind. So this chapter also has to do with fellowship with God, which is that harmony in the relationship that is affected by sin. Remember, we can be in fellowship with God, or we can be out of fellowship with God. It doesn't mean you lost your salvation. It just means that that relationship is kind of shaken up because of sin in your life, and we're in carnality, and we need what? Forgiveness and growth in the Word of God to continue to get in fellowship and remain in fellowship. So you'll see a picture of this in the word abide. The word abide, we'll see later, has to do with fellowship with God. The next thing to note here is, of course, I told you that the analogy has to do with fruit. And I think this is more than likely referring to obviously a grapevine, right? Because the scripture uses grapes or grapevines quite a bit to talk, to teach. Israel's referred as a grapevine. So there's kind of no question that we're talking about grapes. We got a vine dresser. We have a vine. And you can definitely understand where this is going. So I want to make this a few things, compare what's happening here. The first thing to take note of is that this is has to do with fruit being produced, which we understand how fruit is produced. There is an analogy between your fruit being produced in the life and a piece of fruit being produced on a fruit, on a tree, right? There's a few things that happen here. There is a process. A new young tree doesn't produce fruit right off the bat. It has to mature. It's the same in your life, right? We don't produce fruit right at a baby believer stage. We produce fruit as we grow into maturity. A grapevine, or however you want to say it, has to grow, it has to mature, and the only way to do that, it has to be nourished. It has to have water, it has to be fed. Same with us. We need spiritual food, we need spiritual nourishment, we have to be fed by the Word in order to produce the fruit that we're going to produce, right? Which is divine good. And that takes time. That takes time. There is a process for the fruit to come out in the physical realm. There's a process for your fruit to come out in the spiritual realm. The analogy is just right there. It's exactly the same. It just takes time, right? Another thing to keep in mind about this analogy is not all branches are the same in the amount of fruit they produce. Not all branches are the same. And actually, well, I'm going to mention that later. In the same way, not all believers are the same. You don't all produce the same amount of fruit. It's a great analogy, right? Some are fruitful, some are not. Another thing to mention is that not all branches are healthy. Not all branches are healthy. Some are sick. Some have diseases. Some don't produce fruit. Some produce bad fruit, right? So there's different things that affect the way the fruit is produced when it comes to a grape. Maybe bugs, maybe different things that affect how the fruit, you know, and I thought about that. I thought, well, yes, we do have a disease that affects our fruit too. It's called sin. And that sin can be overwhelming in the believer's life to the point where he is producing no divine good or fruit or good works. All those things are the same that we've been talking about. So there's a similarity that the branches aren't the same because some are affected by disease, some are affected by growth. They haven't grown enough, or a combination of both of those, right, in the believer's life. And we know there's spiritually unhealthy believers, right? So, and I think that also affects fellowship as well. So in the same way, a believer who produces little fruit or no fruit doesn't somehow change his position in Christ. A believer is a believer, right? Eternally secure. What's going to be different is the fruit production. That's what's going to be different. Some maybe have none, some may have some, and some may have a lot, depending on what? Your spiritual growth, which also depends on your level of faith and growth in that faith. Okay, you with me? So, and I don't think it's an accident why the book of John has some great verses on eternal security. It's funny that people pull out of this section of verses, yet the book of John has some awesome verses on eternal security. One of those is in John 10:28. Look at this, which is just before chapter 15, by the way. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. Never. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And I like this. You can't really see it from the English, but this never perish is something that's called a double negative in the Greek. And that's where I always can say absolutely never, ever, ever, ever perish. It's not going to happen. That's why the Greek puts it there, because it's telling us, it's shutting that part down. This will never happen, right? Now, those that don't believe in eternal security don't want to know about that part of the language. They don't want to see that. They don't want to hear about it. They don't want to know about it. They just want to overlook it like they do the rest of the context and everything else. But I do want to point that out. Another, of course, many people hate this idea of eternal security, right? Many people. And the reason I know that is because right after Jesus said this, what happened? They picked up stones to stone him. I mean, this is Jesus talking, and who's he talking to? The religious Jews. Right after he says this, they pick up stones and stone him. So it just shows you when there is so much self-righteousness and arrogance, there's going to be reaction to eternal security. No doubt about it. We can see it here with these religious Jews that are just picking up stones to stone him, and we can see it today. They reject it. They reject the idea. So, John 11:25 is another good one. It says, Jesus said to her, this is Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's another good one. Romans 8:38-39. There's other scriptures. John 3:15-18. So, back to our verse. We can't discount these verses if we're talking about this stuff. So, what about believers is Jesus telling the disciples and us? Well, let's find out. He's preparing them is what he's doing. And I want to see how this verse will help. Now, one of the things that we need to think about, and I'll mention this at this point in the game, is that Jesus is talking about three different branches. Three different branches. That's one thing that we have to get down. If we don't understand that, we'll mess this whole piece up. Okay? Three different branches. Which means for us, in our minds, that's three different believers, or three different types of believers. Three different variances of believers, right? The first group is listed here, you can see them, which are the branches who don't produce fruit. It says verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. That's the first group right there. And the reason I prefer this translation, lifts up, is because of the Greek word. Let me give you the meaning of that. Here's the word. It means to raise, to take up, to lift, to pick up, to take away, or to carry. What's interesting about this word is the word is Iro. And in my head as a Greek student, I always thought of airplane, because we didn't even learn to take away. It was just to raise or to take up or to lift. That was it. That was it. And so when I saw this in most English translations, you will see to take away. Take away. And I thought, well, that's strange. I didn't even learn that meaning of this Greek word. Okay. Well, what's interesting is that the reason I don't think take away fits here is first because we're talking about the first kind of branch which produces no fruit. No fruit, right? Think about this. Go with what we're talking about. We're talking about grapes. The analogy of grapes here, right? Which, I might add, none of us produce fruit when you first became a believer. None of us. There's a growth process, there's a maturing process, just like the grape. Okay? And interestingly, vine dressers are known to lift up low-lying branches. Lift them up. It's just part of the process. And the reason they do that is for a few reasons. To protect the leaves and fruit from mold and fungus, lifting them up can also protect them from bugs that easily get to them from the ground. Another reason to lift them up is to train them to grow on the trellis, to increase the amount of leaf area with full exposure to sun, which leads to increased and better quality of fruit. Think about this. God the Father is the vine dresser, lifting up the young believers who are not mature enough to produce the fruit, but may be diseased by sin, and that sin is causing a problem in their life. So he helps us out. That's faithfulness. That's the grace. That's the mercy of God. That is an amazing picture of what I think of God's patience in waiting on us to get to the point to be able to produce the fruit that we need to produce. you don't instantly cut off or take away a young branch that's not producing fruit. You don't just say, oh, they're not there yet, you throw them out. There's a process. We just talked about that, right? We're not to the dead branch yet. We're not to that example yet. This is not there. This is the first example of the branch that is just not producing fruit. And what's interesting about this is that there's actually only one translation that uses my translation to lift up. And it's not a very good one. It's one that I wouldn't recommend and I wouldn't promote, but I just want to show you that translation. It's actually called the Passion Translation. Some of you have heard that. And you know, this isn't the first time this has happened. That translation I pulled out maybe three times where I absolutely agree with their translation. I'm not saying I promote or endorse that translation, but every once in a while they get it right. This is one of those times. Now look at this verse. He cares for the branches connected to me by lifting and propping up the fruitless branches and pruning every fruitful branch to yield a greater harvest. Now you can understand why this may not be a good translation. This is called not a word for word translation. It's called a paraphrase, which means he's more explaining to you what's happening, the doctrine behind the verse, which if he's off in his doctrinal thinking, this is going to be off in his explanation. But here, I think it's great because this is showing the vine dresser what he's doing. He's lifting and propping up the fruitless branches. He's helping them. He's supporting them, right? So don't go home and buy you a Passion Translation. I just wanted to show you this. Anyways, that happened once before. I wish I remember what verse that was in that I showed you that, but I don't. I think it was in Ephesians. So anyways, there you go. Now, the vine dresser props or lifts us up. Those that are low-lying, maybe unhealthy, or risk for various other things that are causing them to not produce fruit. And you know, when you look back on your life, you can see that. You can see how God got you to the point where you weren't producing any. He props you up and kind of helps you out and got you healthy to the point where you were producing fruit. You're here now. We're growing spiritually, right? That's the idea. So, but anyways, propping us up, I think, is a picture of God's grace, no doubt. To lift up is a picture of God's grace showing to the immature believer, getting us to at least to the point of growing. It's just the grace of God. I mean, we can't even take credit for any of us getting to this point. You know, going from being a baby believer to the point of coming to knowing what the truth is, to seeing what the truth is, then becoming positive to the truth, and then finding us a place where the truth is taught, none of us can take credit for that. Not me, not you, not anybody. And that's just the grace of God that's showing he's lifting us up. He's helping us out. He's showing us the way. Propped us up. And he does that, you know, I think he keeps doing that, but you can definitely see he does that for sure extensively until he sees that you can go, you recognize your responsibility, right? You start to produce. You don't need that prop anymore. It just shows the grace of God. So, anyways, and I'll tell you why people love the translation to take away. They love it. Because it has a negative connotation to it. It has a negative, and what they do with it, and they make it sound like it's a discipline type of thing. They take it away. Oh, not producing fruit. Take it away. Get it out of here. Right? And they also, another thing that they do with this is that's what they, how they interpret this verse. And what does that is religion. Religion and tradition love to take this verse and to interpret it in a way that is, I think, incorrect. Now, you'll see some that are even worse than that. Some of your Bibles will say cut off right there. The NLT says cut off. Others say removes the branch. Well, you know, those I don't think go with the context. I don't think they go with the word, the meaning of the Greek word at all. At least cut off. So, and I think the reason obviously they do this is because it justifies them explaining to you or a new believer that a person can lose their salvation if they don't produce enough fruit. They say by taking the branch away interprets to meaning God will take your salvation from you and you're going to hell because you don't produce fruit. We've all been taught that. We've heard that. We've seen that. That's just the reality. You can't do that when you translate it lifts up, which is more accurate to the word meaning in the Greek. So here we have another type of branch. Look at this other one. The next type is the one who has obviously matured, is healthy, and is producing fruit. This is the second type of branch right here. You see where it says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. He bears it so it may bear more fruit. And obviously, this is an analogy to show this is the believer that is growing, maturing in the faith, is producing fruit, glorifying God, and it's saying that he prunes you. He prunes you. Why? Because he wants you to produce more fruit, more, even more fruit than you were before. And that's a good thing. And the meaning of this is found in this word prune, which means to make clean or to cleanse. Oh, that should bring up some alerts. To make clean or to cleanse. It's interesting that that doesn't come out in the word pruning, but this is a picture of confession of sin. Cleansing in the believer's life is a daily cleansing that we need, cleansing from all unrighteousness, cleansing that we always hear about. Wash your hands, you sinners. Cleanse yourselves. Exactly what this is talking about. Pruning every fruitful branch to yield a greater harvest. What is the one thing that keeps us from bearing or producing the fruit? Sin. And specifically, unconfessed sin. So this cleansing effect is what we need to produce even more fruit. But you can't do that unless you're growing spiritually. It's not something that's going to come, oh, I'm just going to do it and that's it, right? No, it doesn't work like that. You won't think about it. So this is what this is, and so that's sin, talking about sin and unrighteousness, which I think for sure hinders growth, no doubt about it. John 15:3 is kind of a reality check. Did I leave you out of that? Oh no, that was the word prune. Here's verse. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, one thing to keep in mind about this word clean is that it's a similar word to the word that meant cleanse earlier, or prune in the English. It's similar, but the one before was a verb, this one was an adjective. And don't let that confuse you, but this is pointing out the fact that this is referring to believers who are already saved. And the reason I know that is because this same word for clean here is used in John 10 when Jesus is talking about washing the feet of the disciples. So we might want to look at that just so we know how this word is being used. This is John 13:10. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him, for this reason he said, not all of you are clean. Now, there's been a few different versions of this out there, but I'll say this is confirming the fact that this word clean is referring to believers. I realize the argument has been made that Judas was maybe a believer. But according to this, I don't think he was. I don't think he was. I think Jesus is pointing out the fact that not all of you are believers. Not all of you are believers. And he's calling him out right here at this point. Because remember, he was, and it says it right here, he knew the one who was betraying him at that moment and would betray him in the future. So, anyways, that's something to keep in mind when we're talking about these, because I think, you know, if you don't understand the types of branches we're referring to, it's going to be very confusing. So first we have the branch who is not producing, that he lifts up by his grace and helps out until the point he can produce. Then you have the branch that is bearing fruit. He prunes it. In other words, cleanses. That's the confessional aspect of your Christian life, right? You could look at pruning as in the grapevine, you know, or even the tomato plant or whatever. You think, why do you prune? You prune so you can grow bigger fruit. You can grow more fruit. You can concentrate on the areas that are maybe need more attention on the plant. You take off the dead stuff so the stuff that's growing can grow better. And confession in your life, that cleansing, that forgiveness works the same way. You kind of shed all the bad stuff so you can focus on the good stuff, right? And the good stuff in this verse is the fruit. We're trying to produce fruit here. So we've got to be constantly pruned and cleansed as we move forward. That's a, you know, what's funny about pruning is it's a daily thing. Maybe not necessarily in the plant world, but it's at least a weekly thing, right? And that's the point why this is pointing that out, because pruning is something that happens constantly. You constantly go, oh, where did that pop up? That little, you just got to snip it off. You know, it just pops up, seems like overnight. And it's the same thing with sin. It pops up out of nowhere. Out of nowhere. It does. It does do it. So, so anyways, these are the two kind. And I just wanted, let's just read verse 4 and 5. And here's your word, abide. Remember I said this has to do with fellowship. It has to do with fellowship. And I'm going to read this. And I think we're going to stop here, but this will get us started for the next session, at least get us going, because this goes on for a few verses, and the good verse is in verse 6. And I'll tell you now that you can read it now if you want, but the reason why people translate it take away is because they equate branch number 1 with branch number 3, and there's 3 different types of branches. And we're going to talk about that a little later, but let me just read verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Fellowship. So neither can you unless you abide in me. Remember, he's talking to believers here. He's talking to his disciples here. He's saying you can't abide unless you abide in me. He says, what does he say? So neither can you unless you abide in me. What is this pointing to? This is talking about your occupation with Jesus Christ. This is talking, abiding is remaining or staying is the word. How often do you remain in fellowship? How much do you think about or even are considering what's happening in your life as far as sin and thinking and applying the word of God is concerned? I don't know, but abiding is the meaning of how often you do that. That's fellowship. That's fellowship. Thinking the word and constantly being pruned, forgiven from sin, right? That's part of the process of abiding. And then he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Obviously, the more you're in fellowship, the more fruit you're going to produce. There's just, you can't get around that fact, right? The more you're in fellowship, that harmony of remaining in that relationship, that intimacy with God, because of that perfect righteousness, walking in the Spirit, walking in His righteousness, because when all unrighteousness is cleansed, you're walking in that righteousness. That's the only thing that's left. Unrighteousness is cleansed, so what's left? the righteousness of God. That's what's left in you. So that is ultimate fellowship with God that we're referring to here. And so if you abide in me, it says, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. So there you go. There's the result of that. And I like how the end of this says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. It's not saying you lose your salvation. He's talking to believers. It's saying what you can do, what you're capable of in the plan of God. What is there any meaning to what you're producing? Well, he's saying apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, no production, no meaning, no purpose in life. And that's not a good thing. And he's not saying apart from me, you can lose your salvation. He's understanding the context and the people that he's talking to. He gets it, right? I'm talking to my disciples here. But he's just telling them, out of fellowship, in other words, when you distance yourself from me, you're in a dangerous area. When you stay out of fellowship, when you stay in that, you know, I guess you could say unconfessed sin in your life that begins to cause issues, and we become spiritually unhealthy, you know, that's when you get to a point where you become truly helpless, truly helpless. And that's what he's pointing out to them. He's trying to show them that there is a spiritually constructive aspect of the Christian life. And it's got to do with fellowship with God right here. So that's a good place to stop. But, you know, we didn't even get a chance to get to the exciting part yet, so I guess we'll do that on Wednesday. Every once in a while, we do have a party on Wednesday up here, but and out here, as you know. Sometimes it doesn't always happen on Sunday, so you just never know what the Word of God is going to give us. So anyways, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for everything. Thank you for the Word. Thank you for these positive believers who just want to learn more and more about you, about who you are. Just thank you for Jesus Christ, for providing our salvation and then freely giving it to us by his grace. We thank you and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.